It's lovely to be here again on this Easter Sunday morning, the Sunday when we really celebrate the fact that Christ is risen. Of course, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a Sunday where we proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But today is a day above all days where we think about that amazing fact that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. I wondered if you're going to get that. It's great. And so this Sunday morning, we had that familiar reading from John's Gospel in John chapter 20 about the women going to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning with the expectation that they're going to anoint the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who were at the early communion at 8 o'clock, and there's a good representation of Hindley Road, which I'm very grateful for, you've already had that reading, and I've spoken about it a little bit, although I think that there's something of a theme going on about forgetting things, David, and getting things wrong, because I forgot all my notes. I forgot everything, and so I had to sort of wing it. I think afterwards somebody said, oh, you ought to do that more often. I don't know whether that's a compliment or not. Anyway, that's by the by. The women go into that tomb with no expectation other than to anoint the dead body. They go there despairing, devastated by the reality of the cross. And I know, because I've looked it up, that the last time I was here on Easter Sunday morning, I preached on the passage, this passage, and the evidence of the empty tomb, the grave clothes. And so here this morning, we run alongside the resurrection evidence. I want to go back to this passage from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, where in John chapter 10, Jesus is saying what's going to happen. And I've given this the title, Resurrection, All the Difference in the World. And the fact is that the resurrection does make all the difference in the world. And so we're going to refer back to John chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. And I want to ask a rhetorical question. And that is, do we serve a dead ethical teacher or a risen savior? Do we follow a prophet and a miracle worker, but one who didn't suffer death on the cross, as the Muslims would have us believe? You see, there's a great divide between a faith which is real and vibrant and life-changing and life-affirming, as we heard in those accounts from Margaret. A faith that's alive, or a human construct, be that atheism or other world religions. And there's a divide that we see in the operation, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's there, actually, in the tail end of that reading that we had from John 10. Jesus in John 10, speaking of his resurrection, which is going to be in the future, the fact is that despite whatever the outward appearance was, nobody took Jesus' life from him. Jesus could, of course, have taken Peter's advice at Caesarea Philippi, when he said, no, Lord, this must not happen to you, when he began to speak about his forthcoming death. He could have not gone to Jerusalem. He could have avoided it. But Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to lay ahead, knowing that the cross was looming. And he went there to lay down his life. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the chief priests that took his life. Of course, they were instrumental in his death. But on their own, they didn't take his life. Jesus lay it down. He laid it down, and he also had authority to take it up again. And he says over and over and over again to his disciples, this is going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. I'll be ill-treated. I will be killed. And in 3 days, I will rise again. And yet still, on that early morning, the women went to the tomb to anoint a dead body. And for me, verses 19 to 21 is for me the central portion of Scripture for this morning's sermon. And it speaks about the great divide. I just want to read that to you again. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At these words, it says, the Jews were divided. And in the crowd, there were who heard his message. Actually, you can divide it into three camps, not just the two, three camps. They were the ones who rejected Jesus' message. They're the ones who accepted Jesus' message and believed in him and said, these are not the words of a raving lunatic. A raving lunatic cannot do the things that Jesus is doing. And then there was the third group. The third group who said nothing. The third group who sat on the fence. And again, those three groups still exist today, except I would say that the first and the third group are bigger now than they've perhaps ever been, at least in this country. I don't think there's any surprise that this reading is followed by a passage entitled "The Unbelief of the Jews." They asked Jesus if he is the Christ, and Jesus answered, "I've told you, I did tell you, and the miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe." And in John's Gospel, the miracles are always called signs. Signs that point to who Jesus is. And in the previous chapter, Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees, in investigating the healing, repeatedly asked the former blind man and his parents how he had been healed. Jesus could not have done it, according to them, because in their view, he was a sinner. He wasn't like them. He didn't have the same sort of background. He didn't have the same upbringing. Therefore, he couldn't be a proper man of God. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. And we know nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. It's like a lot of people say, nothing good ever comes out of Gornal. It's not true. And as the person who was born, as the man who was born blind said, nobody has ever heard of a person being born blind having his eyes opened. You see, here is an unprecedented miracle. But because it happened on a Sabbath, and because it was Jesus, it couldn't have been really from God. And so there is their unbelief, and it continues. And these days, there is part of a great divide is to mock the very fact of the miracles. And I'm not just talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside the church too. A lot of theologians who will apply to the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the sweet gospel of reasonableness. That was Matthew Arnold that said that. And take out all the miraculous bits. And so there is this great divide. And of course, if you're on the side opposed or the side that sits on the fence, there is this question, why bother? Why listen to him? In John 10, it seems that the teaching of Jesus as one who lays down his life for a sheep is to nonsensical. Why listen to him? Why listen to the claims of this book? Gandhi was one such person. He loved the ethical teaching of Jesus. He loved the Sermon on the Mount, but he never became a follower. And so there was the question, why listen to him? And why listen to him now when it comes to his claims about salvation? You see, the Quran speaks of Jesus as a great prophet, a miracle worker, a great teacher, but fails to listen to him when it comes to salvation. Fails to listen to him when it comes in terms of forgiveness and peace. You'll not hear there of the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. You won't hear about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world anywhere but in this book. Because the world and the world religions don't want to listen to it. The two groups who are mentioned here are united on one thing, that they are undisputed truth of the miracles. And the group who says, yes, we believe, say these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? But both the opponents, the followers, and the fence-sitters who were there all saw the miracles, all saw the great things that Jesus had done. There's no dispute about that. Even in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish council, in chapter 11, verse 70, that's off there. Verse 47. The question arises, this man is performing so many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. You see, they could see the miracles, the signs. And yet they didn't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah, and so they plotted to get rid of him. And in this passage that I've read to you, or David read earlier, there is the greatest miracle of them all, the miracle that authenticates every miracle. Everything that we speak about forgiveness and salvation, the promise of eternal life. And the fact of the resurrection answers the question of why listen to him, and that is the miracle of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection makes all the difference in the world. Every cherished piece of scripture, every promise of Jesus about eternal life depend on the resurrection. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians 15, addressing the heresy of those who were denying the physical resurrection of the dead, right back then, right back at the beginning, says this. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. But he goes on. But Christ has been raised. And the truth is that Paul could say that because he was an actual witness to him. In chapter 8, in verse 8 rather, he goes on and makes a big long list of all the ones who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And he says, last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And it changed Paul from Saul the persecutor into Paul the evangelist, the speaker for Christ, because he'd met with the risen Lord Jesus. You see, resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And when we say on Easter Sunday, confidently, Christ is risen, we're saying amen to that. We're saying amen to I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, is that worth an hallelujah? It is. Because the resurrection proves that to be true. And we're saying amen to all the promises of God in Jesus about salvation, about peace, about forgiveness, about trust. And a faith without the resurrection is a faith which is futile. Not my words, but the words of the Apostle Paul. I want to quote the famous Christian apologist C.S. Lewis. When he famously said that the claims that Jesus made about himself, I want to read to you what he said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is a thing that we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else is a devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, a madman or a bad man couldn't do the things that Jesus was doing. He couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. He couldn't open the eyes of the blind. He couldn't still the storm or any of the other miraculous signs. And certainly someone who's a madman or a bad man couldn't give his life as a ransom for many, as a sacrifice acceptable to God, and 3 days later to rise triumphant from the grave. Only Jesus, as the God-man, can do that. Only the Son of God, incarnate, born in that stable in Bethlehem, raised to become a man, walking about doing the things that he did, and then going to the cross so that we can have salvation and peace. And so resurrection truly makes all the difference in the world.